Well, we are proceeding through our consideration of a day in the life of the believer. And we have seen the necessity of getting up to face the day if we have, by God's grace, health and strength, so to do, and are beginning that day and moving through the day. And we have come to the subject of our quiet time, our morning devotions. And quiet time is the evangelical terminology for that space made in the morning rush for the soul's communion with God. How are we to view the precious time spent in this way? Be it necessarily short, or with those whose lives are less pressured, relatively long. The preacher cannot but give you the biblical principles and outline with respect to these things. And the circumstances of your life and the pressures of the day and so on necessitate your personal application of these things in a workable way in the life that you live. But one thing is clear, and it is with this that we begin, that personal worship is a bounden duty. We mean by bounden duty that which is morally binding. It's no good us making excuses for neglect of spiritual quiet time in the morning and indeed in the evening. It is something that the Lord Jesus Christ expects of us. It is something that he personally practiced, as you know from your reading of the gospel records. Now, the Israelites were taught spiritual truths by real life situations. It was a spiritual educational discipline in order that they might know and understand what was required of them. And one example of this is found in bond service as outlined in Exodus and chapter 21. There we have these words: if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now we are not obliged to the performance of these things in our day. They are not part of the moral law of God as summarized in the Ten Commandments. They are part of that disciplinary regime which God was pleased to give to the Jews, to the Hebrews, in order that they might learn a spiritual truth thereby. And this bond service is not to be confused with slavery. We know that that is an easy transition for the natural man to make, but that is not the case. A destitute Jew in need of support might well welcome the security of a bond which gave him 6 years' work with board and lodgings and freedom to do what he will at the end of it. That is, either to go out or to remain. What we derive from institutions such as this, which God himself gave to the Jews, are spiritual lessons that are relevant to our bounden duty of daily personal and family service to God. And quite clearly, in these things, there has to be a willingness of spirit. But you see, there's a kind of pattern here to give to us some understanding with respect to our relationship to our Heavenly Father. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament emphasizes the fact that believers are servants. We are God's servants. We can look at these particular illustrations in the Old Testament scriptures and say, yes, when we look at the spiritual instruction that we derive from passages such as these, we see our own relationship to God as one of being in his service. And we readily recognize that willing service is no tyranny. Even in this particular example from Exodus in chapter 21, we see that here there was a right, a God-given right, to choose to remain in this relationship if one loved one's master, and there was the right to go out after the appropriate time. Now, our modern sociologists might complain about such a route to social security, but it was not based upon an impersonal dole, but a solid relationship, a master-servant relationship, and one in which the servant was not a downtrodden slave, but happily serving his master. I love my master, he says. I think that you can see this teaching aspect of circumstances such as this, which God instituted in ancient Israel, to give to us today concepts with respect to our relationship to God. I love my master, he says. Is that your profession this evening with respect to Jesus Christ? I love my master. I see his authority. I see his power. And far from wanting to remove away from him, I desire more and more to serve him and to be fruitful in his service. Many, alas, see the Christian service to God in Christ as unwelcome chores. Why have these hindrances in your life of, as the world sees it, having to go to church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, perhaps even during the week as well, to some midweek service in better times. Fancy having to give out of your day to spend time in reading the Bible and prayer. What an encroachment upon your time. Well, you see, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ does not see it like that at all. What a waste of precious time, the businessman thinks, to be giving over time to Bible reading and prayer. What a chore, the worldly-minded woman thinks, to have to spend time in these things. Or what a bore the energetic youth might think to be engaged in reading the Bible and in praying. Now, if you are a true and spiritual Christian, you do not find it so. I love my Master, you see. And when you think about it in family terms, you delight to spend time with your family members. They love you and they care about you. And you, I trust, love them and care about them. If it is so, in connection with our natural relationships, dear friends, how much more so this matter of spending time with Christ. I love my Master, says the believer. The true believer in Jesus Christ has been to Calvary. I'm not talking about some visit to Israel and to certain places which are assumed as the probable places of the crucifixion of Christ. I'm not speaking geographically. I'm speaking spiritually. The true believer has been to Calvary. You have seen in your mind's eye and in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ as the crucified Savior, dying in the place instead of unworthy sinners such as we. And out of the Savior's self-giving love, appreciated by the believer, there is awakened that self-sacrificing desire to give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. And I trust that you have some pangs of conscience on those occasions when you do skip your personal devotions or family devotions, or when you are tempted so to do. The true Christian knows the power of the Spirit of God in personal and family devotions, and his quiet time becomes the highlight of his day. I love my Master, he says. How is it, dear friend, with your soul this evening? I love my Master because my Master loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this willing service is to be lifelong. We see that also illustrated in this particular situation. The servant, when he had done his 6 years, was in a position then, will he go away or will he remain? I will not go out free, he says. Only a spiritually madman would want to be free of the yoke of Christ, to go back into the world and the dominion of the world, the flesh, and the devil. No, indeed, the Bible speaks of the yoke of Christ, but Christ himself could speak of it as a yoke that is easy. It is not something burdensome. It is not something destructive of the personality of the believer. And so the Saviour exhorts to we needy sinners, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew records that in chapter 11, verses 28 and following. Whatever you do, wherever you go, you will find that sin is a cruel taskmaster, and serving sin is bitter, and its worst bite is at the end, in a death of darkness and despair forever. But Christians are not like the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, and who are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Christians are retained in Christ's kingdom with its holy duties by the cords of love, redemptive love. We say with the apostle, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And is it too great for us to give ourselves to the disciplines of the Christian life for his honour and glory? When we had, dear friends, over these 2 millennia, so many examples, even up to our contemporary times, of those who have suffered martyrdom for the name and honour and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must see personal worship as an expression of love. If we love Christ, we will desire to spend that time with Christ at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day. And personal devotions will not be a chore to the spiritual man or spiritual woman. And you know well enough that the Bible furnishes many examples of believers at prayer. That was the example that the Lord Jesus Christ himself set, but name after name after name comes to mind, does it not? Of this or that believer in the scriptural record giving time for prayer. You know, for example, Abraham, our forefather in the faith, once he was converted, his converted life was a life of prayer. And we find him in various circumstances, and he is calling on the Lord. Oh, we think about that great prophet Elijah, and how there at Mount Carmel, surrounded by so many enemies of the Lord and of true faith and service to the Lord, he prayed, didn't he? And the fire of the Lord fell. Or when Joseph and Matthias were put forward to take the place of Judas, the believers prayed in order that God would indicate which of these two that they had put forward he would have to serve as a replacement for Judas. They prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." But the Lord also commanded and commended that private, personal prayer of the secret place. Family worship cannot be a substitute for that. Congregational worship, can it be a substitute for that? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, we have the record where the Lord Jesus Christ put this matter so plainly to us. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We spend time with those we love, do we not? You would account it a very strange thing if husbands did not spend time with their wives and vice versa. Fathers and mothers did not spend time with their children and vice versa. Yes, the demands of what we have to do in this world often make it difficult. But as to the soul's desire, surely one wants to spend time with those we love. So you remember Mary, the sister of Martha. Luke records it in Luke 10, verse 38 and 39. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." What a picture, dear friends, of personal devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to challenge us with respect to the time that we are prepared to spend with our Lord and Master. And so in prayer we call on the Lord. In our Bible reading and study, we sit at Jesus' feet. For the Savior has said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Could any spiritually sane person want to be free from Christ? Or ignorant of Christ? Surely not. He is the bread of life and nourishes our souls. And let me conclude briefly with this important point. Personal worship as a source of power. Why is it that we are weak in the face of the challenges of the world of our day? Why is it that we hold back from speaking when we ought so to do? Is it not a problem in connection with this matter of that personal love of Christ, which leads to that personal worship of God in Christ? We are to look at our personal devotions as a source of power for the day. We should view our quiet time as our personal spiritual powerhouse for the day, enabling us to live godly, a heavenly life in this earthly scene. When we read our Bibles, God is speaking to us and instructing us. And when we pray, and what an amazing thing it is, we are speaking to God And he is listening. And he is hearing. How much instruction our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave on prayer. Thus, what we read informs and empowers our prayer. Consider our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. The importance of privacy in personal devotions. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And let us not be saying, oh, there is not enough time in the day. It is quite legitimate to have conciseness in personal devotion. Personal worship is not a display of piety to God, to ourselves, or to others. No, says the Savior, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. We have that wonderful direction for personal devotion in what we call the Lord's Prayer. It enables us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go through it carefully this evening, the Lord's Prayer, you will see these key indicators of the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. I merely itemized them this evening. Reverence. Prospect. In those words, thy kingdom come. Submission. Thy will be done. Provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Preservation. Lead us not into temptation. Confidence. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.